He's such a diva, you know. He's such a diva, Gary. All the way in America, he goes, can I have entrance music? He asked me. I goes, you've changed. Peter's going to speak of ants in the kingdom through signs and wonders. And be prepared, guys. Come on, Peter.
Amen. Praise God. It's good to be here, and it's nice to see familiar faces and also maybe some new faces. And as Noel said, I think we arrived. I'm originally Irish, raised in Brazil, and then my family went to New Zealand. I got saved in New Zealand in a time of revival in New Zealand, and then pastored out there in Australia in Sydney for 5.5 years. Came back to New Zealand, and the Lord gave me a vision to come back to Ireland. And one night while I was praying and just seeking God, I had decisions to make in terms of what direction my life was going to take. And I began just to seek God. And I just said, God, I want to make my life count for you. And as I prayed that prayer, God gave me the name of a man I did not know. Random. And followed that up, ended up sitting in his office, just sharing my heart, my passion. And as I did so, he says, Peter, I don't know you. He says, but I can sense your heart. And he says, you know, I think the reason God gave you my name is we're planting a church in Ireland. And maybe you're the guy to come. And when I heard those words, I just knew that I was to be here. And that was 1990. So it's going back a few years. We started the church here, Calvary Church. Pastor Jimmy and Stefan are part of the fruit of that church. That was way, way back. And Dublin 8 was my old stomping ground. I see Linda Coogan here, Lower Ballyfermot. We used to just be out there in Kilmainham, Inchcore Road. And, you know, it's a real privilege, a real honor for me to be here, Noel. I really was so thrilled when you gave the invitation. I just something leapt in my heart. And even the theme for this weekend, a fire conference. And, you know, I suppose one of the things God's been really putting on my heart is a real need to raise the bar. You know, if we really want to see the kingdom come, if we really want to see God impact our society, these areas, we're going to have to see God's power and God's fire to come. And I may share this a little bit tomorrow when we're talking about the baptism in the Spirit. But, you know, one of the things I've noticed over the years is that there's been almost a dumbing down. I don't know if you've sensed this, Gary, but of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, praying in other tongues. And, you know, because people don't realize the necessity for the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not going to be techniques. It's not going to be fancy words. It's not going to be fancy programs. Ultimately, it's the power of God that transforms lives. Amen? Praise God. And maybe if you've just got your Bibles there, I'm just off the plane. I feel as if, I remember watching a film some years ago, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. And that's what it was like. We had 15 inches of snow in the east coast of New York. I wasn't sure if it was getting out. And the plane was late, but I'm here. Praise God. Amen. But there's a scripture that's dear to my heart. And maybe before we read, let's just pray. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you that you are so good. You are so good to us. And Lord, you have so much more that you want to reveal, so much more, Lord, that you want to do through us and in us. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, over this time together, Lord, that you, Lord, will undertake to take us deeper, Lord, that you'd cause us to see, Lord, what you want us to see here today, O God. And Lord, my God, we would be challenged, O God, imparted, Lord, and activated, Lord, Lord, to fulfill your purposes, Lord, in this generation. I pray, Holy Spirit, take these words today, take these principles, and challenge us to the core. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20 says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. The kingdom of God does not consist simply in talk, but in power. And I think, you know, probably over the years, we've probably been guilty, particularly in the Western church, of doing an awful lot of talking, an awful lot of reading, but not really operating in the power and the authority that goes with that. And praise God. Message this morning is, or is it this afternoon, is it morning or afternoon? It's advancing the kingdom through signs and wonders, okay. And maybe just to give you a bit of a definition of what we mean by the kingdom. The kingdom defined is the rule and government of Jesus as king over his creation. One person put it this way, it's God's people in God's place under God's rule. And we pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I wonder how much we really understand what that actually means. My understanding is as we align ourselves to God's will, to God's jurisdiction, when we bring our lives, our will, our emotions under the rulership of Jesus Christ, then his authority begins to flow through us. And that which we bind on earth is bound on earth. That which we loose on earth is loosed on earth. Hallelujah. We can forbid, we can stop the enemy's havoc in people's lives, in your life, in your family's lives. And we can loose the blessing of God, the power of God to heal and transform. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Now, for some people, their understanding of what the kingdom is they think of the kingdom as being the church. That's a fairly traditional understanding of the kingdom. Some people feel it's about their own personal walk with God. Other people, they would have a concept of the kingdom as being something that is about doing good works and social enterprise. And I suppose there's an aspect of that in all of that. But the kingdom of God is far more pervasive. God's kingdom is beyond the four walls of a church. God's kingdom is far beyond your own personal agenda. And God's kingdom contains more than just doing good, nice things. There is a power and there's an authority that comes through the preaching of the kingdom. And again, you really got to understand that Jesus preached the kingdom. That was his primary message, was the good news of the kingdom of God. And for me, the kingdom of God represents, as I said, it's God's government. Okay, it's like I've just come from the United States, and there's a government there. There are laws. There are things that I can do there that I can't do here, and vice versa. It's a different jurisdiction. And when we get born again of the Spirit of God and enter God's kingdom, we come under a different authority, a different rulership. There's a different language. There's the language of love and faith and hope and healing and restoration. There's a language of forgiveness. There's peace. There's joy. Hallelujah. Those are all the aspects of God's kingdom. And, you know, as Jesus preached the kingdom, that's what he brought. And that's our message. Hallelujah, as Christians, is to preach the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom. And it is good news. It's in sharp contrast to the kingdom of darkness. We're born in sin into that kingdom. We're born into trouble. We're born into chaos, discord, disharmony. Those are the attributes of the kingdom of darkness. And we talk about the advancing the kingdom through signs and wonders. Signs and wonders basically come to challenge and in conflict with the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. That's the point. Amen. Praise God. And just sometimes, people wonder why there aren't so many miracles. You know, we know that Jesus, one of the signs that believers, the Great Commission, was to go and lay hands upon the sick, that they shall recover. These signs shall follow those that believe. Part of the Great Commission was to go and to lay hands on the sick. In fact, as you look at the ministry of Christ, he basically spent 3.5 years training his disciples in how to operate in signs and wonders. There was an intentionality about Jesus as he trained people. He just didn't do this willy-nilly. There was a purpose behind it. And essentially what Jesus' method was simple. Was fourfold. One is, I'll do and you watch. And we see that in the teachings of Christ. We see that Sermon on the Mount, many situations. But then there was the next one is we'll do it together. You see that with the feeding of the 5,000, where the disciples not only distributed the bread, but they actually participated in the miracle. Hallelujah. So it was as they were distributing the bread, it was not Jesus distributing the bread, it was the disciples. There was the miraculous multiplication. And then we see him sending out the 12 and then the 70. And they, what were they told to do? They were told to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And that's what they did. They came back excited, seeing the fact that the demons were subject to his name. There was a feedback session, as it were. And then the final thing he did was the Great Commission. The last words of Christ on this earth, before he ascended to heaven, he said, go you into all the world and make disciples. Hallelujah. He said, these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. In my name, they will lay hands upon the sick. In my name, they shall speak in new tongues. Hallelujah. And I believe in some ways we've missed that somewhere along the line in our Christianity. If that was Christ's intention, if that was his model, why is that not happening to the same extent in these days? And I'd like to give you a few suggestions here. There's a man by the name of Hibbiart, and he talks about the fact, he calls the excluded middle. And what he says is, you know, there is a disconnect between, you know, a religious mindset where, you know, we've all gone to Sunday school, we can read the stories of the loaves and the fishes. We see stories about, Jesus walking on the water, Peter walking on the water. And those things are in the realm of, like, they're in a little box over here, okay? Historic, maybe for some people they see it as a myth or a Bible story. And then there's this gray area in between. And then we live in a very empirical, materialistic kind of world, dominated by science, dominated by our rational thinking. And what Hibbiart said was that there is just this excluded middle. There's this gray area, this area of confusion. And of course, the problem is that, you know, in the mindsets of many people in the third world, that doesn't occur. For them, there is no disconnect between the spiritual world and the physical world, the material world. The same with our forefathers. The ancient Celtic church, the likes of Patrick, Colin Keel, Columbanus, the saints and the scholars. For them, their understanding of the world included the supernatural, included signs and wonders. And so we have this problem, and this is what this man says. He says, I have excluded the middle level of the supernatural. But this worldly beings and forces from my own worldview. As a scientist, I've been trained to deal with the empirical world in naturalistic terms. As a theologian, I was taught to answer all ultimate questions in theistic terms. For me, the middle zone did not really exist. This worldview gap had led to erroneous assumptions. The spirit world is somehow less real and less tangible than the materialistic world in which we live in. And friends, you know, that's the reality. We need to come to a place. There needs to be a paradigm shift in the way we understand things. We can't, you know, have historical, this little box around here, the miracles of Christ, and then this materialistic, scientific kind of box here. We have to somehow come to a place of merging those so that we can begin to move in that. Amen? Praise God. So what is a miracle? Well, the Greek word for miracle is the word dunamis. Okay, and the word dunamis is what we get the word dynamite from. And we need the power of God. We need the dunamis of God. Hallelujah. We need to see the miracles. Hallelujah. So what are some of the attributes of a true miracle? Well, firstly, a true miracle is something unnatural. It's something that is outside the realm of our understanding. The burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 was something totally unnatural. It was something that was unexplainable. It was something that grabbed Moses' attention. Walking on water in Matthew chapter 14 is something unnatural. Hallelujah. And, you know, we need to see some of the things to take up, to cause people to take notice. You know, I remember a young man, Paul his name was. He was in our Bible college. And Paul was an atheist. And he did not believe anything about the Bible. He thought it was a load of crock. Putting it politely, he was a scientist doing a PhD. And you know something? There was a time where he came along to a meeting. And you see, the thing is a miracle will settle the argument very quickly. Paul had lots of questions, lots of argument, lots of debate. But he came along to one meeting, and there was an Australian preacher by the name of Steve Ryder was ministering that night. And he saw the power of God begin to fall. He saw people being touched by God. And his inquisitive mind began, he says, I need to understand this. I need to work this out. And he went over, and Steve Ryder basically just laid his hands on him. And down went Paul under the power of God. He woke up next to one of our Bible college students. And, you know, the first thing she said, oh, Paul, what are you doing down here? But that young man was never the same again. You see, you know, the miraculous, the power of God will often settle a thing. You know, I think when we first came to Inchicore, we started pioneering, and it wasn't particularly easy in those years, but you know, and there was a lot of suspicion in relation to Christian faith. We were generally lumped together with all the cults. There was Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, and we were the born againers. And but you know, something—the thing that I believe really began to impact people was not argument. But it was the power of God. As power of God began to change people's lives. And there was the miraculous power of God transforming. We'd been ministering and praying and evangelizing for, I think it was almost 6 months, and hardly saw any fruit whatsoever. And then we held a healing meeting. And the leaflet that went out was just, it was, there is hope. And I believe that's when Linda came, actually. It was around that time. In this congregational hall in Intercourt. And these people came with a leaflet in their hands, looking for hope. And you know, we had an evangelistic crusade there. And I remember there was a young girl by the name of Colette. And Colette had been 7 years in the psychiatric ward in James's. And suicidal, constantly cutting herself, constantly trying to attempt suicide. She was prayed for. And God did a miracle in her life. There was an instant transformation. That desire to commit suicide left. And, you know, people in the neighborhood could physically see a transformation. There was no need to explain anything. She was just different. There was another lady I remember, her name was, her nickname was Madder Catherine. St. Michael's Estate. I don't know if some of you know her. Marie, you know. Well, you know what she was like. Been brought up in an institution, bound, angry, isolated from anybody. People were scared of her because she used to throw bricks from the top of the towers. And then, you know, Catherine received Christ. And there was a transformation. People began to see, what's happened with Catherine? What's happened with her? She's different. Sean O'Brien, your dad. Sean came, Sean was not a believer. And he had two brain hemorrhages and a stroke. Is that from Ryder? One stroke and two brain hemorrhages. One after the other. And I remember just the first time we heard about that. We just had a little group. And God gave us a word. And the word was simply this. It was, this sickness is not unto death, but unto the glory of God. And it was just a very clear word. And that's what we prayed. We prayed and we prayed. We held on to that word. And every time we held on to that word, Sean would pull through. I remember, you know, there was some times where the funeral directors were called. And, you know, last rites were ready to be given. And, you know, we said, no, we're going to pray, we're going to believe. And sure enough, he'd pull through. That happened once, it happened twice, it happened three times. But the effect of that was powerful because what did, I know when he came home from, in James's hospital, they dubbed him the miracle man. And when he came back home to St. Michael's Estate, everybody was there and they recognized the hand of God upon him. You see, a miracle changes things, amen? And a miracle is, in some ways, as I said, it's unnatural. There's a theological aspect to it. God is able to perform it. God is behind it. There's a moral aspect of miracle because there's no evil miracles from God. One of the characteristics of the miraculous is that it always glorifies Jesus. It always lifts up the King of Kings. I remember the story of Catherine Kuhlman. And Catherine Kuhlman had a powerful healing ministry. And one of the prayers that she would constantly pray was this. She'd ask, Holy Spirit, won't you glorify Jesus through me? Holy Spirit, come and glorify Jesus through me. You see, the miraculous always needs to give glory to Jesus. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the person. It's about Jesus. The testimony very often coming out of those meetings was not how great Catherine Kuhlman was, because she was quite an unusual woman, but it was how great Jesus was, you know. And that's, to me, one of the hallmarks of a miracle. Another hallmark of a miracle is, this is a theological word, theological. I can hardly pronounce it myself. It's but it has to do with the purpose. And again, one of the things about the miraculous and the kingdom and even the commission, the Great Commission, is this idea of what's known as the Missio Dei. That may be an unusual term. Maybe you're not familiar with it. But what the Missio Dei is this, is that God is a missionary God. God himself, in his person, goes after people. God sends and sent his son to reach us. And God is on a mission. God is on a mission. God is on a mission here in Liberty. God is in a mission here in the Liberties, in Dublin 8, in Dublin 12, in Dublin 22, in Bray, across the city and across this nation. God is on a mission. God has gone before us. And the Missio Dei is God's mission is to save lives. God's mission is to heal and transform lives. And part of what we need to do in terms of advancing the kingdom is simply recognize where God is working and join him. Join him in the mission. You see, the Great Commission isn't our commission. It's God's commission. We're to join God in his work. It's not for us to make things happen. It's for God to make things happen and for us to join him in that work. Hallelujah. And that's an important ingredient when we're looking at the miraculous. You know, one of the things that I often see is that so often we, you know, those puzzles you used to do as children where you join the dots? And sometimes what happens is God begins to work in different people. He works in a situation over here, and then he works in a situation over there. There's another coincidence over here, another one over here. And sometimes we just don't join the dots. We don't realize that God's at work. And it's about joining the dots. And when we recognize that God's doing something, then we join him. And that's how we're able to flow in the miraculous power of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the Missio Dei, the purpose of God, is so significant. You know, I think it was Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 and 29, where he gets the dream of the ladder reaching up from earth to heaven. And when he wakes up, he says, "Surely the presence of the Lord was in this place, but I did not recognize it." And you know what we need to recognize is that the presence of God is so important. The presence of God is so important in pursuing that in terms of moving and signs and wonders. When we recognize the presence of God, we've got to recognize that that is God's invitation to join him in kingdom activity, in a kingdom work. When you sense God's presence, God always has a purpose behind it. He's always got the Missio Dei possessing the land, pushing back the kingdom of darkness, breaking powers of darkness, setting people free, saving souls, healing the sick. He is always at work. But we've got to recognize him and join him. And the problem is we so often don't. I mean, remember just even pastors and leaders. I was up in Belfast some years ago, and there was a prophet from Australia. And the prophet, they asked him, you know, tell us what you feel about Belfast. This man had been coming for 14 years praying. And he shared from his heart what he felt. And it was a significant word. And people recognized there was a word, but they did not know what to do with it. And so what ended up happening was they looked at their watches and said, it's time for lunch. Let's pray traveling mercies on our brother. Totally missed an opportunity to take something that God had given and apply it. And this weekend, you're going to hear things. And God's going to move your heart. He's going to touch you in certain ways. My prayer is that you'll recognize, that you'll see what God is wanting to show you. Because God wants to release an army of people that know how to move in signs and wonders. It's not the big evangelist. It's his body that he wants to release. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Hallelujah. So Jesus preached the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And one thing we see here about Jesus and the kingdom was that proclamation was followed by demonstration. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus demonstrated the kingdom's power over sin. The paralytic man in Luke chapter 5, you know, he says, your sins are forgiven. He demonstrated power over Satan, the demoniac, over sickness, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, over nature, the loaves and the fishes, and even over death, Lazarus. Amen. These are all aspects of signs and wonders that should be normative in terms of the preaching of the kingdom of God. I remember going back to New Zealand, a time we were in an outreach, and there was a number of Christians had gathered from all over the North Island, and there was a rock concert. Rock festival, something similar to Glastonbury. 60,000 people had gathered in a farm area in the North Island of New Zealand. And we Christians had met in a tent, and we were feeding each other and anybody else that was coming around. And I remember this one time, this young Christian, Ron Sampson his name was, and he was feeding the line, and there was probably maybe, you know, 40 people in that line. He had a tin of peaches, and he looked down, and there was only one peach left in the bottom. But as he looked down the line, there was maybe 20 or 30 people still in that line. So he thought, oh, well, here goes. This is the last one. Flip out the peach. And, oh, there's another one. Oh, he must have made a mistake. He flipped out another one, and he flipped out another one. And basically that fed the whole line and more. You see, God is not limited to either our Sunday school mentality of what signs and wonders is all about, nor is he limited to, you know, the scientific, materialistic, rational-dominated mind. God wants to invade, break down those walls so that signs and wonders become something that is normative, something that is natural within the body of Christ. And man, we need it. Dublin needs it. Those addicts in Meath Street need it. Those people going through terminal cancer and different sicknesses, they need to see the power of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the words of Jesus were always punctuated by the works of Jesus. When Jesus said things, he demonstrated, he followed through. Hallelujah. He spoke and eyes were open. He spoke and deaf ears were unblocked. Every time Jesus spoke in that authoritative, declarative kind of way, things happened. Amen? Hallelujah. As I said, the disciples were trained in it. Hallelujah. Okay. How much time have I got left?
15 minutes.
Okay. So, well, thank you. Praise God. As I said, there are some barriers that we've got to break down that wall. There's some barriers that we need to cross. And I think there are, we've talked about some of the scientific barriers. And let me just say, you know, again, that's often when you're talking about the miraculous signs and wonders and things like that. So often, you know, people will come up, well, you know, scientific proof and so on. And, you know, it's interesting that science and theology, science and Christianity, for many, many years were very comfortable partners. Amen? Because they understood that science was very good for determining the scientific and material kind of world, and theology was very good for doing the spiritual. But what's happened in time is that theology has sort of become a second-rate servant or bedfellow for the academic world. And so you've got this huge, I suppose, focus on the scientific method. And that's often an argument against the idea of signs and wonders. But if I can just say this to you, you know, science, okay, is based on scientific method. And the logic in scientific method is this. It must be repeatable. It must be measurable. And there must be controls, okay? And that's totally inadequate to deal with the miraculous, okay? Or the spiritual world. It's fine to validate a miracle, and I think it's a great thing to do. But the kind of logic that we need to apply to the things of God is more the logic that we would use in the law courts. In the law courts, evidence, facts are established by things that have been seen, things that have been heard, tasted, smelt. Those are regarded as evidence, okay? And as Christians, we're called to testify. We're called to witness of the things that God has done in us, the miracles God has done in us. The miracle of salvation in us, amen, is something that we can testify. And I think, you know, as I said, sometimes, you know, the logic that's applied to science doesn't actually fit adequately the realm of the things of the Spirit. So just throw that in. Amen. So one of the other problems we have is even within the church. And there's a group of people called cessationists. And the cessationists basically believe that miracles and the supernatural gifts of the Spirit was a number of schools of thought that they think that finished when the last apostle died. Some think that it happened when the Word of God was completed. Some people feel that it can happen occasionally, but not with tongues. And there's certain problems with that kind of thinking. First is the fact that, they would take their argument from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and verses 8 and 9, where it says, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. There is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears." So for them, perfection is the canon of Scripture. Okay, the Bible being completed. But as I said, there's some problems there. Because firstly, there's some linguistic problems. Just in terms of the word there for perfection is a neuter noun, In order to, if it was to be the word or scripture, that would also have to be in the same kind of tense, and it's not. It's either male or female, feminine rather. But what people that, the opposite of the cessationists are the continuous. And the continuous are basically people that believe that signs and wonders, the gifts of the Spirit, are still relevant for today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so what we would believe, and I would be in that camp, is that perfection is not the canon of Scripture. It's not when the last apostle died. Perfection is when Christ comes back again for his glorious bride. And until he comes back for his glorious bride, we still need the operation of signs and wonders. We still need the operation of the gifts of the Spirit in order to perfect the body. Hallelujah. Praise God. So there's some grammatical problems there. I think there's some biblical issues there. They often will point to the fact that there are spurious or false false signs and wonders. Sorry, the old brain is starting to slow down a little bit. But the fact that they would say that there's false signs and wonders, counterfeits, if there's a counterfeit, there also must be a genuine. And yes, we do recognize there are, you know, false signs and wonders. In any move of the Spirit, you'll get three things in operation. You'll get, you know, the genuine Holy Spirit at work. You sometimes get the flesh. Okay? And sometimes you'll often get the enemy coming in at the same time. It happened in Jesus' time. Jesus would preach, and demonic entities would be stirred up. So if it happened with Jesus, we shouldn't be shocked if it happens in our with us. Amen? So, you know, there is the need to differentiate between the counterfeit and, of course, again, if it glorifies Jesus, that's your, if it's in line with the Word of God, we know that that is a true manifestation of signs and wonders. Amen? Praise God. And, of course, as I said, there are many, many examples that we could see just an experience of genuine signs and wonders. I was thinking about one of the biggest problems, of course, is just people that want to help the Holy Spirit and operate in the flesh. And I worked with a guy in Australia. His name was Steve Smith. And I remember one account of Steve. Steve had a mind like a sieve. He was a great guy. Moved very powerfully in signs and wonders, but he was the most disorganized character you could think of. And he'd come back from Perth. He'd been preaching in Perth, and he was in the office one day, and he was in his flip-flops and shorts, and just, you know, blowing the breeze and so on. And the secretary came to him and said, "Steve, are you not getting ready?" And he said, "What do you mean getting ready?" He says, "You're the main speaker at the Easter convention, the Assemblies of God in Australia." And he said, "What? No. Yeah, you're the main speaker." And there he was. His wife was on the other side of town. House was locked. Steve in flip flops and shorts. So he just races to the house, gets himself, breaks into his house, grabs whatever he can. In fact, he grabbed one brown shoe and one black shoe, and off he goes to the conference. And there he is in the conference, and he's sitting with a friend of mine. And he turns to his friend and he says, "What shall I speak on?" And Graham says, "I don't know." He says, "You'll have to prophesy." So Steve thinks, okay. And he gets up, but now Steve had a tremendous gift. But he prophesied it maybe, you know, for 20 or 30 minutes. And the power of God just came powerfully. In fact, I think they still talk about it to this day, that particular meeting. Just the supernatural power of God moving, people being set free, healed, saved. It was amazing. But talking about somebody wanting to help the Holy Spirit, I had another friend, David. And David was an enthusiastic Christian, young Christian. And he saw this young man on the floor, and he thought to himself, you know, he needs some deliverance. So he starts yelling, "In the name of Jesus, come out." And then he thinks, I'll ask him what the name of the demon is. So he said, you know, "What's your name? What's your name? What's your name?" And the man opens up, his eyes and says, "Bruce." So that's an example of somebody helping. That's a fleshly aspect of the signs and wonders. But there is the genuine, amen? And we desperately need the genuine. I think everybody in this room really distastes anything that's fake or anything that's not genuine. And we don't have to in any way help the Holy Spirit. We just got to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. As I said, we just got to join Him as He begins to minister to people. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.